Christmas is canceled, and today we're considering the fact that there might be no dinners and parties, and who would have thought that there are no dinners and parties? I mean, dinners, there might be some dinners, but parties, most likely not, at least if we stick to the recommendations and the limitations that are given to us by our government. So how are you feeling all about that? Does it make you feel sad? Are you missing the people that you usually get together with, your family? Well, I do. I'm not looking forward to this year's Christmas in light of all of these restrictions. But what are we doing with this? And as I've mentioned several times before, this has a lot to do with our minds, what we think, and what we allow us to dwell on. So as we consider today that there is no dinners and parties, but there is Christmas, let's also consider what might be a positive side of all of that. And before we do, let's go back and share some memories. So how did you celebrate Christmas usually? How did you celebrate Christmas when you grew up? Were there certain ways how you did that, certain traditions? Was it stressful? Was it hectic because you had to visit families here and there and go all around and just be with everyone and have dinners and feasts everywhere? You see, since my dad was a pastor and I was a pastor, celebrating Christmas together as a family was always tricky. With my dad being a pastor, we knew that church came first. That's how we grew up, and worship services came first. And after all of that was done, and my dad finally came home, then we were together on Christmas Eve and had our celebration. And in Germany growing up, we also had services on Christmas morning, so we had to stay for that. And when all of that was done, we usually jumped into the car and drove to my grandparents. We loved it. We loved going to our grandparents. Although, yes and no. The bad part was when we were younger, we also had less opportunity to play with our toys. So we didn't like it too much that we went to our grandparents. But later on, we enjoyed that pretty much, to go there and maybe meet my cousins or my uncle and my aunt. It was always a great time. Later on then, when I was a pastor and we were all family, we did pretty much the same. When we had our Christmas celebrations over and done with, usually on Christmas Day, we jumped in the car, took our kids, and drove to my parents. Or later on, when we were living in Michigan, driving to my in-laws. And again, the same story. Kids did not look forward to that because they had less time to play with their toys. So how are you doing this year? Well, we have had some virtual dinners over the Advent season where we all are online and share the same meal and try at least through that kind of way to have time together and join together and have, at least online, a time together and join the same dinner. Christmas, however, and I think that's also true this year especially, can be also a very painful time. When we don't have what we used to have, I think it magnifies also all the losses that we may have had in the past that we're missing this Christmas. And I do feel for you if that's the case. If this Christmas of restrictions, this Christmas of being alone and not being with family, also just magnifies the loss that you may have suffered maybe recently or a while ago, it never really goes away. I know I feel it this year, although we were never really together for the last several years, but I know I miss my dad. I miss just calling him on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, chatting with him, trying to make some fun, some jokes, but also share some good thoughts with one another. I miss him because God took him home this year through COVID. And you might be one of them who also has lost in some way or the other this year. I want you to know that we care and that we are praying for those who are experiencing Christmas in a different form. But one of the sentiments that also has to do with Christmas and always comes up with Christmas in almost every Christmas movie is that Christmas is all about love. Love. Christmas is all about love. If we haven't done so all over the year and throughout the year, Christmas at least we muster our strength and we show love towards one another. And I would suggest today that we talk about this because the Christmas dinners and the get-togethers were a sign of love. That's when you feel loved. And I also admit, not always, because there are some stressful Christmas dinners that I can imagine, that I can remember, when not all is well, and you just have to sit there through a dinner and make it through. So I know, it also happens. But nevertheless, this getting together is a token of our love, how we express love, how much effort was put into and is put into cooking the turkey or a ham or whatever we do, just for to host the people that are coming over and express love towards one another. Here's a text that we are contemplating today. It's a longer one, but just bear with me and read with me through this text. And let's draw something out of this that might help us to face Christmas this year. Here it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and all who love are fathered by God and know God. The one who does not love has not known God, because God is love. This is how God's love has appeared among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we should live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice that would atone for our sins. Beloved, that's how God loved us. And if that's how God loved us, we ought to love one another in the same way. Nobody has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is completed in us. That is how we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us a portion of his Spirit. And we have seen and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the world's Savior. Anyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son, God abides in them and they abide in God. And we have known and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This is what makes love complete for us, so that we may have boldness and confidence on the day of judgment, because just as he is, so are we within this world. There is no fear in love. Complete love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and anyone who is afraid has not been completed in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," but hates their brother or sister, that person is a liar. Someone who doesn't love a brother or sister whom they have seen, how can they love God whom they haven't seen? This is a command that we have from him. Anyone who loves God should love their brother or sister too. I don't know whether you have counted how many times one specific word appears in this text. The word love. So let's talk about love this morning. And before you tune out and think, well, I've heard it all. I've heard so many sermons about love. And I just want to challenge you with that question. Are you a person, or are you a loving person? Are you a loving person? And no, I'm not asking whether you are capable of loving, whether you love certain people. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, are you a loving person? Is love naturally flowing out of you without any effort or strength? Here's another question. Was Jesus a loving person? Was it hard for Jesus to love his enemies? Is God a loving being? Is it hard for God to love you? Well, let's look at the text and think a little about it, how love is characterized here, and then see how that may apply for us as we contemplate the meaning of love in our lives and how we can express it throughout this season to others. So the first question is how to love someone. You might ask, what a weird question. To love someone means, and that's what my first approach to that, to love someone means there are at least two persons. You know, it's you and the other person that you love, someone else, someone who is the object of your love. See, and that's already good to remember if we think about God to be love. Because God, if God would be all by himself, to say that he would be love would be totally irrelevant, had no meaning. But see, God is love, and God, we also know from the Bible that God lives in Trinity. That means that he lives God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that already, they practice love. Because love always needs an object. Love always needs something that is loved. And when you say now that you love someone, we also have to ask, what do you mean by that? Let me ask another question. Does the other person that you claim to love know that you love that person? Let me ask again. Does the other person that you claim to love know that you love him or her? If so, how? Why? You see, love is also not just up to my own interpretation. Love has something to do with to think about ways how love has to be expressed. If the other person, for example, does not perceive you to be someone who loves the person, nothing is achieved, no matter what you think, no matter even what you do. If the other person does not understand that you love that person, nothing is achieved. I know there are books out there, and some worth reading, about love languages. You know that everybody has a different language how to understand love. And it's good to think about this. But this is what we're aiming for. It is that you need to find, or that you need to give love a language, something that the other person understand, not a foreign language, but a language that the other person understand. You see, God did not just talk about love. Love for God was an action. It was an outflow of his inner being. It says twice in this text, God is love. And you can even say it if you want to. God can't help but love. He can't help it. You can't shut him up. You can't just say, stop it. You can't. He is love. He's the personification of love. And love in his context became flesh and blood, as we all know. This Christmas, we celebrate this miracle of God becoming flesh and blood. That love was not just words. Love became a person. Love was something that God did. So here's the first quality of love that we need to contemplate when we talk about loving someone or being a loving person. First is you have to step into the world of someone else. If you say that you love someone, you have to step into the world of the person that you love. It says in this text this way, this is how God's love has appeared among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we should live through him. God stepped into this world as a human being, flesh and blood, so that we understood love. We all know that very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So we know that God stepped into our world. And love, as if we want to describe what love is really all about, love is the will for good. That you will the good of the person that you love. Now, I want you to listen to that very carefully. That love wants the good of the person that you love. Because I emphasize this, because in so many forms, this is reinterpreted nowadays. Because I love, because I'm getting something out of it. Love can be a totally selfish thing, especially in our world today. I love because I'm getting something out of it. I love that other person because I get what I want from that other person. But that's not what love is all about. Love is the will to good. And in order for you and for me to understand how I can love another person and what is good for that other person, I have to step into the world of this other person. if you will, I have to walk a mile in his or her shoes. I have to understand what is good for this person so that I can give this person what he or she loves. See, again, it has nothing to do what I think is good. It has nothing to do what I feel I should do. It's more like have eyes and ears wide open. Take away all your preconceived notions about what the other person might need or not, but just look into the life of another person. Try to live in his or her world and then see what is good. See, God became one of us. He lived here on earth among us. The Bible says in John, he pitched his tent up here on earth to live with us for a while. He was not detached somewhere in a mansion, in a palace, and just look at the world around and see how he can love the world. He came, became one of us, and not just one of us somehow, but one of us in the crib, the poorest of poor, so that he could identify with, there are all ranges of social backgrounds, and to relate to them, because God became man in the crib. If you want to love someone the way God loves you, you need to step, like Jesus, into the world of another person. I had a vivid experience of that, of my lack of it this week. My wife told me this week, so if you go shopping, just bring some sweets. Funny enough, what we ran out of sweets this year. But it had also to do with not baking and not being together with us, so we ran out. So bring some sweets. Okay. So went out, and I picked up what I like a lot and brought this home. And I was quite proud of it because it was on sale, first of all. But it also is something that I really loved. I thought, she will like that. And I bring it home, and she said, I don't like any nuts with chocolate. Oh, I should have known. Should I? Yeah, I should. If I would have maybe listened to her before, maybe observed, I should have known. But in my ignorance, I was just thinking it was my expression of being loving, but it was totally failing because I did not step into her world. And just a tiny little thing, but how many times does it happen? So for you to love someone, step into the world of someone. And secondly, give at a personal cost. See, the cost, it costs you the inconvenience of stepping out of your world into the world of someone else. It's already the first price that you pay. It's the first inconvenience because you need to think of more than yourself. You have to think about somebody else. And there is a principal cost involved. But wait, as it says in the commercial, there's more. Jesus did not just become man. He did not just become any man, he became a slave, and he humbled himself. Paul writes to the Philippians, who thought, and he says in Philippians 2, 6 to 9, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself. So God did not just step into our world. He humbled himself and became a slave, meaning his life that he lived was understood not to be lived as a lord and master, but as a servant, as someone who came to serve. See, love and stepping into somebody else's world can often happen as equals, or sometimes even with a little feeling of superiority, especially if I reach out this Christmas season for those, and I hate this word, for the less fortunate. And then we feel a little bit of superiority, you know, whoa, I have given of myself, I've given of my wealth. See, this is not how God loved. He came as a slave, as a servant. And he was with those less fortunate, lived among those, and came as an equal to those and not as a superior. So if you want to love, check your motivation. Check what's going on in your heart. Check what feelings and thoughts are creeping up as you are generous this year toward maybe somebody else? Check it. Is it the same attitude that Jesus said that he emptied himself and he humbled himself? But wait, there's more. He identified with us so much and to such an extent that he put himself entirely under all of our shortcomings, or the Bible calls it sin. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. He became sin for us. He identified so much with your and my shameful actions and thoughts that he took it upon himself to be that. It's hard to imagine, but he said he became sin for us. He entirely identified with that, and then he took this to the cross and redeemed us of that, and he paid the price for all the shameful things that we don't even share with anyone else that are still there with us. He identified with that. Ever thought how that makes you feel when you think about Jesus? That you don't have to be ashamed. He knows your shame. He became that which you are ashamed of and redeemed it. Yes, love costs something. Love involves sacrifice. The giving of myself, the giving of my time, my resources, and I waste it on somebody else. And that's, by the way, a good measuring stick, even of gift giving. Are you giving something that you own? And I know I'm quite radical here this year, but I want to say it. Are you giving something that you own? Or do you give something that you have borrowed? Yes, I mean the credit card bills. Yes, I mean that which you don't own. You may pay it off at some point of time. But you know what I've found? You can be very generous with what you don't own. But if you own something, it means something to you. And love is to give that which you own to someone else and let him or her have it. That hurts. Is that the way how you love this year? Lastly, as you do that, as you contemplate what to do and how I can express this kind of love, remember that you represent your Father. It says here in verse 11, "Beloved, if that's how God loved us, we ought to love one another in the same way." We ought to love one another in the same way. We are representing our Heavenly Father. And I find so little this year, this Christmas, among people of God. There's so much insistence on rights and insistence on what I do and what they cannot do and what they tell me to do. There is so little of humbling ourselves, of becoming a servant, of truly representing the Father. So let me finish with two more questions. What do I get in return? What do I get if I love someone? And here the text answers this very interestingly with something that we may have not put into this context. It says simply, it's freedom from fear. It says here in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Complete love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and anyone who is afraid has not been completed in love. We often understand this text as we read the verses before and after in the context of the final judgment. And we think then if we love, we have nothing to fear. But logically, we often cannot put this together. Why not? But I think there's more to that text, and not that this is the only way to look at that. But if you truly are committed to love, meaning you are totally committed to look out for the best of somebody else, what would you be afraid of? Rejection? Well, God was not afraid of rejection. In fact, he is rejected all the time. And he still loved. He still gave. Because he loved. Love gives. Love has an object. Love, if you are a loving person, you are not deciding who you love, when you love, how you love. You just love. And if God is a loving being, then this is what comes out of it. And then the question is, what are you afraid of? If you're spreading love, if God is revealed in this world by turning his love into flesh and blood, what we are doing here, as it says in this text, just as he is, so are we in this world. So as he was, as Jesus was in this world, so are we in this world, giving of ourselves, being servants, being the people who truly look out for the well-being of others? When we do that, we are completing the love of God. And God will, can I say it, be proud of us, because he says, yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter. They get it and they just share this with us. So there is no reason to be afraid of God. There's no reason to be afraid of somebody else. Because if that is true, if the Father's love is resting upon us, there's nothing to be afraid of. So how do I become a loving person? See, the one thing that we learn from this text is that love is a response to love. Ever thought about that? Love is a response to love. To say it in other words, if you have never experienced love, you will not be capable of loving. And by the way, that is very well displayed in people who have not received love, or children who have not received love when they grew up. It damages them almost for life because they have not understood what love is. Love is always a response to love. An unloved person cannot love. And love has a lot to do with imitation, meaning that we do what we have received. And by the way, that's the thing that we usually go back to. That's how we experience love at home. That's how we usually also love somebody else. It's how it is. It's the nature of this thing. So how do I become a loving person? Is there hope? And I would say, yes, this whole text is about this hope, because there is somebody who laid the groundwork for all of that. And I would say the first and foremost thing that you need to do, if love is a response to love, is that you ponder Jesus on the cross. Ponder Jesus on the cross. Your and my love need to be nourished daily. We need to be loved in order to become a loving person. And living in this world means that we may not receive that kind of love from our parents, or may have not received it, or from others. And that often made us who we are: resentful, bitter, have walls build up, grumpy, angry. You need love. Where do you find it? Go to the cross. Go and spend some time there in your mind and contemplate the fact that Jesus is hanging on the cross. It says in this text, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So that's what we contemplate. He loved us. God loved you. He didn't ask you whether you want to be loved. He didn't care whether you were unlovable, actually, with all the things that are in you, the shameful things that we have mentioned, the sins and the things that we have done. He just came and he loved us in Jesus Christ. It says in Romans that he sent Jesus and he died for us while we were sinners, while we were non-deserving of any of it. He just loved us. Ponder the cross. But maybe also go to Bethlehem. See how he was born. No glory and majesty, poverty. And that is for you. He became man, slave. How do you become a loving person this Christmas? In spite of COVID around us, in spite of restrictions, in spite of not getting together for dinners and not being together with other people, you can also decide to become a very grumpy, a very angry, and a very resentful person. Yes, you can. And that you may fight those thoughts in your mind, I totally get this, because I do too. I do too. But here this word challenges us to take away our mind from that and look at Jesus, who gave up everything so that he can become one of us. Ponder Jesus on the cross and then hear the words out of his mouth. I love you. I love you. Go now and show someone God's love. So instead of moping around and just coping this Christmas season, why not just take action? Why not just decide, I want to express this love to someone this year? And I want to truly immerse myself into the world of this person. I want to understand what this person needs, and I want to do something. And this person can be very close to you. It could also be somebody who might not know you as that well. It says in 2 Corinthians, and he, Jesus, died for all. Listen to that. He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. You understand that? Jesus died so that you don't live for yourself anymore, so that you don't take yourself at the center of your attention and always let the world spin around you and show everybody how angry you are. He said, I died for you so that you stop living for yourself, but the one who died for you. Will you do that this year? Will you take this coming week, every day, 5 to 10 minutes, and put yourself under the cross and look at Jesus? Look what he did for you. Let this sink into your mind and let it transform you. Will you do that? And if you do so, you will find how your heart will soften, because you are loved. You are. No matter what others say about you, think about you, do to you, you are loved. And in God's eyes, you are lovable. Will you do that? And if you receive that love, will you commit to love someone else? Let's pray. Father, we want this to become part of us, that we love you, and that out of that love flow actions, that there are flowing actions out of us this Advent season, Christmas season, that is so different. Will you help us with that, God? We pray this in your name. Amen.